Well, praise the Lord. Here we are again. I just wanted to share some thoughts that were going through my mind earlier when I was in prayer today. I was thinking about mental health and mental illness and kind of outside of the box that way, or as related to that, that if God is God and His word is true, then we know that He is love. If He is love, then He created everything in love. And so to me, it seemed like I was just thinking, or maybe it was the Holy Spirit guiding my thoughts, that mental illness is the absence of the love of God. Mental health is the presence of the love of God. And I just wanted to pass that on to you if you're struggling, maybe depression or some different, you know, ailments that way. You can just press into the love of God, and there's so much confidence and strength that comes from knowing that He loves you, because He does. Well, this week I want to share with you, as it's a new year, that I think we have some challenging days ahead, and I think we have some real amazing days ahead, which probably could be said of any year, but this year it seems like it's maybe going to be a year of extremes. But I just wanted to connect with something Dennis said last week by looking at a simple truth that much of the church has either ignored or complicated, that being the importance of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We don't need to cover the ignoring part, as it's irrelevant to us as charismatic believers, but the complicated part has to do with context. Who was Jesus speaking to in Acts before His ascension when He said, tarry in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. I'll read it to you in a little bit, but I just wanted to seed your thoughts there. According to Jesus' prayer in John 17, He was speaking to those who heard Him directly and those who heard through those who heard Him. So we are those that have heard through those who have heard Him, through the Scriptures and through the traditions of the church. In John 17, verses 20 through 23, a part of Jesus' prayer for the disciples, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Those are powerful words and a powerful prayer. And sometimes I think we read it without thinking it through that much, but Jesus is saying that the same love that the Father has for Him in His earthly ministry, He has for us. And that love has a uniting power, a uniting effect, and so does the glory of God. The glory that you gave me, Jesus said, I've given to them, which is really amazing. But there's a principle revealed in this prayer related to Jesus' word that it applies to all who believe. So does God the Father love us as He loved Jesus, or is that only for the apostles? And these are the questions that, you know, we need to answer. They're kind of rhetorical, meaning we know the answer. The answer is yes, He does love us the same. Does He want us to be in unity? And so on. The mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit is no different. These promises apply to all who believe. There is a twofold risk that we must avoid. Those who think these promises are for a select few, which gives them an excuse to settle for a substandard Christian experience, and for those so-called chosen, that they not fall into the pride of Satan as if they were special or better than someone else. Both of those are extremes and put us at risk. All of the promises of God are yes and amen for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's think about salvation for a moment. All the Scripture requires is that you believe the gospel in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you shall be saved. The power of God is available to us through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So there's a second work of grace, as we like to say it, in the Pentecostal movement. And I want to go a little further with you on that. John 20:22, and when He had said this, He breathed on them and He said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So this is before The Holy Spirit is outpoured on Pentecost, and it appears to me that when Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," they were born again. But they were to tarry in Jerusalem for another experience that was to empower them to bring the gospel to the nations. So, as I mentioned, I believe they received salvation at this point, as many have in our day, but there is more that the Lord has for us. So that the Holy Spirit is in us, he's with us, and he's upon us. He's in us, regenerating us and raising up the character and nature of Christ in us. He's with us, leading us and guiding us into all truth, and he's upon us in power. We need to understand all three of those positional relationships with the Holy Spirit so that we can be effective witnesses for Christ. Acts 1:8, here it comes. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So this is for all who believe. It's not for just those people that were there at that moment. It's for us today. We're still called to declare the gospel to the ends of the earth. So why would we say that we don't need this, which Jesus said the apostles needed, in order to be effective? So, again, if we're going to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, we need power. May I say that before Jesus returns, we will need this power here in the United States as hostilities are rising from the spirit of Antichrist against the church. So, question, kind of a question, maybe more of a statement. Do you believe that salvation and the power of God are for you? I want to look a little bit at some of the gifts that God has given to the church, and I hope I've established in your heart the necessity and the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to take the time to teach on that right now. I just want to encourage you to be restored and refreshed, maybe filled anew, being filled, as the scripture says in Ephesians. In 1 Corinthians 12:27 through 30, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And of course, the obvious answer is no. Not everyone does the same thing. We all are gifted uniquely. And when we all do our part, the whole job gets done. But God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then the list goes on. But, and I find it interesting that he leaves out pastors and evangelists here, but we're just going to stay with the text. So first, second, and third are not there to establish rank and hierarchy. They reveal the process of the Great Commission, spreading the kingdom, which is accomplished by sending first apostles and second prophets and third teachers. An apostle is a sent one. The apostle and high priest of our confession is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the first sent one from heaven. So let's briefly look at apostles and prophets, which are, you know, largely ignored today, or at least misunderstood for the most, I would say, by the majority of the church, to either ignore it completely or misunderstand it. And that might sound a little haughty of me to say it that way, but I think it's true. In Luke 6:12 through 13, talking about apostles, "And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto his disciples, and to them chose the 12, of whom he named apostles." So where did this word apostle come from? Is it unique to the Bible, or did Jesus take a commonly known word and apply it to the 12? It was in common use with the Greeks and adopted by the Romans, so let's look at its original usage and make a proper application. The word apostolos was originally a secular term used by the Greeks and again then by the Romans to describe special envoys or ambassadors sent out to establish the dominion of the empire. These envoys were sent to certain territories and charged to subdue, conquer, convert, instruct, train, and establish the new subjects in the culture of the empire. Now let's see how we can apply this to the 12 that Jesus chose. They were sent out to reveal the kingdom of God while exposing darkness and charged with subduing and conquering demonic forces. He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against you." They were called to convert, instruct, train, and establish new disciples in the culture of the kingdom of heaven, which I think is basically the outline outlined in the Sermon on the Mount. So this is what apostles do. We hear from so-called apostles these days, but we cannot accept the testimony, their testimony, apart from apostolic anointing and manifesting kingdom authority. This was the problem in Corinth. Men with no anointing claiming to be apostles wanted authority over the people, but true authority is not directed at one another. It's directed at the kingdom of darkness. All of us are to do the work of apostles, but not all are apostles. Men, may I speak to you for a moment? Be an apostle in your own home, maintaining it as a sanctuary for your family free from demonic influence. Make your home a kingdom embassy. Do not use your strength and spiritual authority against your family, but against the forces of darkness that would steal, kill, and destroy your home. By the grace of God, love, protect, and serve your family. These truths apply to single moms too, but in such cases, call grandpa or ask the elders for spiritual covering and counsel. Second, prophets. In 1 Corinthians 14:31, Paul writes, "For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." So, but he's saying all can prophesy, but not all are prophets. There are many claiming the title of prophet, but they do, I'll say it this way, in my opinion, they do so without the anointing or authority of a true prophet. We need apostles and prophets today as never before to equip the saints. And having said that, we also need the gifts of discerning of spirits to discern the true from the false. I've been around both the true and the false, and once you experience the true office of the apostle and the prophet, you will never, ever wonder again about the difference. These gifts are given to equip the church, not to raise up superstars of the faith. So if I'm with an apostle, his primary task for me is to equip me to do what an apostle does, not to become an apostle, but to do what an apostle does. These are equipping gifts. So men, let's say, address you again. Be the prophet in your home. Edify, encourage, and instruct your family. Don't say the Lord showed me you're controlling to your wife, okay? That's not prophetic, that's pathetic. Do the work of an apostle, establish your family in the kingdom of heaven, and do the work of a prophet, speaking the word of the Lord to your loved ones. Do the work of an evangelist in bringing your children to Christ. Do the work of a pastor in lovingly guiding and providing and protecting your family. Do the work of a teacher instructing your family in sound doctrine. So if right now you're not accustomed to reading the scriptures and becoming familiar with sound doctrine, with hearing the voice of God, or with sharing Jesus with your own children, I've just given you a job, okay? So that, my friends, is basic Christianity, and we need the baptism in the Holy Spirit to do basic Christianity. We need all five of those gifts working in the church to get us back to the starting point of the book of Acts. America is in trouble because the church is weak. We need power, not more opinions. We need revival and reformation, not more conferences. And I just wanted to share this brief word with you before we receive communion to hopefully inspire you. You maybe have been filled with the Spirit. Maybe you have the evidence of speaking in tongues. But I want to say to you, there's more than you're currently experiencing. So whether you have or haven't experienced those blessings, pursue them. But keep pursuing them until you are filled to overflowing. May God richly bless you. Amen.